إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His assistance and we ask His forgiveness. ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. And we seek refuge with Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. من يهده الله فلا مضل له. Whosoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. And whosoever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance, then no one can guide. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. And I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of our worship except Allah, alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. May Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. May Allah exalt his mention, grant him peace, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Amma ba'd, as to what follows, brothers and sisters in Islam, if you have been attending these lectures for some time, you have probably noticed that we often spoke about home. Home. We mentioned it many times. And we said that we are strangers in this world. We are in fact traveling back home. The ultimate destination is back home. And we used this many times. I'm sure most of you knew what we were aiming at when using this expression. However, if not, if there's some ambiguity concerning what is intended by home, then in tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we intend on clarifying this particular understanding. Because when we say home, we mean that which we are striving to attain through belief, through praying, through fasting, through performing pilgrimage, through enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil, keeping the kinship ties. In fact, everything that we do, every single effort that we exert, is ultimately done in order to reach home. The question remains, is it worth it? Is it worth it that one strives in this sense, and then home is somewhere lousy? Right? You know, you work so hard and then you go home and home is not that great. So there's a feeling of disappointment. You know, and you maybe have experienced this in real life. You know, you've been striving to get this new job, you know, and after, you know, many years of work, you finally go to the company and like, this is it? I was in a better condition than this one. So there's this feeling of disappointment. Now we speak of home. Home is what? Can I hear that again? Jannah. Does everybody agree? Is there any other home that you're looking for? There is another home, which we dealt with the last lecture, which none of us want to, you know, visit, let alone reside in. Right? The home of Jahannam, wal-iyadu billah, which will be the home of most of the creation, most of the human beings, in essence, will be in the other home. But our home as believers, inshallah ta'ala, is ultimately Jannah. Is it worth it? You will see. Jannah has a number of names in Islam. It's called Darus Salam. It's called Jannatul Ma'wa. It's called Jannatul Na'im. It's called Al Firdaus. It's called Darul Muqama, Darul Hayawan, Darul Khuld. A number of expressions. If you read the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will come across different titles describing the same residence, which is Jannah. Call it paradise, call it heaven, whatever the English expression, this is irrelevant. We're talking about the actual substance that Allah Azza wa Jal has created. Now, believe it or not, within the Muslim Ummah, the Muslims themselves, some of them that is, have a misconception about Jannah, where they believe that Jannah does not exist. Some believe that it's just It symbolizes happiness, but there's no physical existence of Jannah. And others believe Jannah is not created yet. It will come into existence after everything is said and done. And both of these views are in contradiction with the belief system of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is clearly established through textual evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. The most common one is Allah described Jannah, U'iddat lilmuttaqeen. Now the term U'iddat is in the past. It was prepared for the muttaqeen. Prepared meaning it's done, past tense, khalas. Furthermore, we have so many narrations that the Prophet ﷺ went to Jannah, he saw a castle of Umar radiallahu anhu and so on and so forth. So how could he have went to a place that didn't exist yet? Right? So first and foremost, while we are sitting here this evening, Jannah exists. Jannah exists where? Allahu A'lam. It's above. But particular locations, we don't know. But we know that it exists currently. It is not something that is mysterious. It is not something that is will come into existence at some point in time. It already exists. The question remains, what do we know about Jannah? Really, ask yourself. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. I'm going to pause for 10 seconds. Just quickly in your mind, what do you know about Jannah? Think. We'll see if you know most of the things, half of them or none of them. You done? I think that's around 10 seconds. Whatever you're thinking, it's more. But we will see. First and foremost, before we enter into the detailed description of Jannah, I would like to quote an event that will happen on the Day of Judgment. Now you know, brothers and sisters in Islam, there are many events that will happen on the Day of Judgment. Many different events will take place on that great day, which Allah Azza wa Jal called in the Quran, Yawmun Azeem. In the Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Liyawmin Azeem. For a great day. He called it a great day. And it is a great day because many great things will take place on that particular day. One of them is this particular narration in Bukhari and Muslim, reported by both of the shuyukh or the shaykhan in their sahih, their authentic collection of the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where they mentioned quite a lengthy narration. I will be dealing with some part of it. At one point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then on the day people will be resurrected on the day of resurrection. And then it will be said, whoever used to worship a god, follow whatever you used to worship. So some people will follow the sun, and some people will follow the moon, and some people will follow tyrants like Fir'aun and their likes. Others will follow the cross, right? People that worship the fire, so on and so forth. Everyone will worship, they will follow their god that they used to worship in the dunya. Whereas the Muslims, the believers, along with the hypocrites, the munafiq and nifaq al-akbar, the hypocrite in major hypocrisy, the one who's not really a Muslim, not the one who tells you I'm going to come at 8 o'clock and comes at 8:45. That's a quality of hypocrisy, but he's still a Muslim. But the one who pretends to be a Muslim, but in fact he's not. These are called munafiqeen, hypocrites. They will remain with the Muslims. They will stay put. They will not go anywhere. When everybody follows their God, the Muslims will remain. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will come and He will say, I am your Lord. Now, not seeing God before, not having seen Allah before, and confused with the whole occasion, they will say, we will not leave. We will not leave until our Lord comes. When He comes, we will recognize Him. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will come to them, He will say, I am your Lord. Then they will recognize Him. And they will say, you are our Lord. And then they will follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-sirat, the sirat is the path, will be cast across Jahannam. Jahannam will be there, and the sirat will be cast on top, across Jahannam, from one side till the other. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I and my ummah will be the first nation, the first to cross the sirat. Now the sirat has thorns and hooks by which people are caught due to their deeds. So some people will be picked up because of their deeds and they will be thrown into the hellfire. They will not be able to pass over the sirat. Whereas others will be cut and shredded in the process, but they will make it to the other side. The righteous believers, they will be going so fast like a lightning. How long does it take for lightning? It's a split second. Some of them will go like a horse riding very fast. Depending on one's deeds, the better you are today, the easier you will cross on that day. The more you play around in this day, the more we may suffer on the sirat. So much so that we may not even make it across. Now this particular narration has a continuation which I will not mention right now because it's irrelevant to our subject. The point being, I wanted to give us a brief before the people make it to the door of Jannah. This is what happens. They have to cross over the sirat. They have to cross over the sirat first. And so this is something that we have to keep in mind. Now this is why, if you, the ulama say, if you remain upon the sirat today, if you are walking straight on the sirat today, then Allah will allow you to walk on the sirat on the Day of Judgment. If you are smooth in your movement today, you shall be smooth in your movement on that day. So this is very relevant and proportional to our conduct in this day and time. The more righteous you are, the better. The more righteous you are, the better. The more wicked, the more difficult the situation will be on the Day of Judgment. Tayyib. Now, we have some Quranic verses which describe what happens during that day. Allah says in Surah Az-Zumar, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا وَقَالَ لَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ طِبْتُمْ فَادْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says interpretation of the meaning in English, and those who were mindful of their Lord, the muttaqeen, those who are taqwa of Allah, will be taken to Jahannam will be taken to Jannah, wal-iyadu billah, Allah musta'an. They will be taken, I retract my previous statement, okay? This is the real one. They will be taken to Jannah in groups. And when they make it there, the doors of Jannah will be open for them as means of welcoming and reception, like a good reception for the guests that are coming. And then the angels will say to them, peace be upon you. You have been good. Tibtum from Tayyib. You have been good. فَادْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ. Enter therein eternally. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ وَنَحْنُ السَّابِقُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, we are the latest ummah, but we will be the forerunners, the foremost on the Day of Judgment. And the first that will enter Jannah is the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, أنا أكثر الأنبياء تبعا يوم القيامة وأنا أول من يقرع باب الجنة. He said, I am the one with the most followers on the Day of Judgment, the Muslim Ummah, and I will be the first to knock on the door of Jannah. So no one will enter Jannah unless the Shafa'a of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم has been fulfilled, which is him opening the door of Jannah. And how big is the door of Jannah? In an authentic narration, between the two shutters of the door of Jannah, the two sides of the door, is the distance of 40,000 years walking. And the hadith says, there shall come a day where it will be packed. There shall come a day where it will be crowded, zahma. There will be zahma at the door of Jannah, even though it is that vast. How many doors does Jannah have? Eight doors, seven of Jahannam, al-iyadu billah. Eight doors of Jannah, one of which is Ar-Rayyan. Everybody knows that. You know, if you have been fasting in Ramadan, congratulations, inshaAllah ta'ala, you may be qualified to enter from that particular door. Some will enter from all doors, will be given the choice, like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu wa arda. Tayyib, who is the first batch to enter Jannah? The first batch to enter Jannah was narrated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I will quote you the narration. It says, The first batch who will enter paradise will be glittering like a full moon. They will be glowing like a full moon. And the second batch that will enter Jannah will be glittering like the brightest star. Their hearts will be like the heart of a single man. Meaning, they all feel the same way. There's no jealousy. We will deal with that at some point, inshallah. For they will have two wives. Be patient. Each of whom will be so beautiful, that pure and transparent, that the marrow of the bones of their legs will be seen through the flesh. And these brothers and sisters will be glorifying Allah during the day and during the evening. يُلْهَمُونَ التَّسْبِيحْ كَالنَّفَسِ Glorifying Allah will be like breathing. Now if you want to remember Allah, what happens? The shaitan comes عَلَى طول. Right or wrong? So you say, I'm going to say Subhanallah 100 times, huh? You say Subhanallah, 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 then you start yawning, right? Or you remember you didn't make a phone call, and you stop. How often does that happen? Because the shaitan does not want us to remember Allah. And it becomes difficult when you're having this kind of struggle. This is not the case in Jannah. It'll be like breath, like you breathe. They'll be glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will never fall ill. No mustashfa. You're in a mustashfa, you're in a hospital now, but that will not be necessary on the Day of Judgment or in Jannah. They will never blow their noses or spit. Their utensils will be gold and silver, and the cups will be of gold. And the hadith has a continuation. So, what I intend on doing right now, inshaAllah ta'ala, to the best of our abilities, is to give a brief description of Jannah. If you want the full description, this is like a preview. You want the full movie, you have to go to the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay? We have to read the Quran and the Sunnah in a language which we understand. So we may understand what Allah has promised us concerning Jannah. Because there are so many ayat, probably thousands of ayat, dealing with Jannah alone. So for us to try to bring all of this in an hour is virtually impossible. But I will give you some bits and pieces by which inshallah we will be incited, we will be encouraged to act according to these reminders. One of the classical descriptions of Jannah is found in Surah, yes, I know there are many chapters, but one particular one that is very beloved to...
Surah Al-Muddathir.
No, good choice, but not that one. Surah Al... There's a chapter in the Quran that is known for describing Jannah in some detailed fashion. Surah Al-Rahman, inshallah. Is your name Abdul Rahman? No. Surah Al-Rahman. Surah Al-Rahman is, if you know, from the point, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ And for the one who fears standing before his Lord. Not everybody. Only for those who fear standing before the Lord, Jannatan. Is that singular, dual or plural? Dual. Jannatan, two. Two gardens. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ So which of the favors of your Lord do you deny? And we say, we don't deny any of them, our Lord. We don't deny. We accept. ذَوَاتَ أَفْنَانِ With branches stretching out. Big, long branches. In some descriptions, the tree in Jannah, the person will ride under the tree, under one leaf, for 100 years. He will not make it. 100 years. One tree in Jannah. So you're talking about vastness in terms of size. ذَوَاتَ أَفْنَانِ فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ So which of the favors of your Lord do you deny? We don't deny any of them, our Lord. فِيهِمَا عَيْنَانِ تَجْرِيَانِ In them, both of the gardens will be springs flowing freely. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ I'm not going to repeat the translation, you all memorized it by now. That's the last time I will say it. So which of the favors of your Lord do you deny? We don't deny any of them. فِيهِمَا مِنْ كُلِّ فَاكِهَةٍ زَوْجَانِ They will have in these gardens from every kind of fruit, two kinds. So which of the favors of your Lord do you deny? مُتَّكِئِينَ عَلَى فُرُشٍ بَطَائِنُهَا مِنْ إِسْتَبْرَقَ وَجَنَى الْجَنَّتَيْنِ دَامِ. They will be reclining on carpets whose linings will be from silk brocade. And the fruits of Jannah, of the tree, will be near. Yani just imagine someone reclining. Okay, you're not sitting in a position where you're uncomfortable, you're just chilling, as they say, you know. You chill on your side, you know, on your elbow, something like that. And the actual fruits are right there in front of you. So the ulama say, meaning if you wanted something to eat, you don't have to get up and get it. Right? It's just right there. So this is the ultimate. If they want to, you know, travel agencies, if they wanted to have you go to Hawaii or something like that, they will have a picture of a beach, you know, someone lying on some lousy, you know, one of these carpets, and supposedly there's a beer, wal-iyadu billah, next to them, and some fruits within reach, right? And to them, this is the ultimate satisfaction. This is the ultimate comfort, and that you have something that convenient. So this is in terms of the dunya. So then what do you think it will be like in Jannah? So فَبِأَيَّ أَلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانَ. I will not do the translation for real this time. Then what's the next ayah? فِيهِنَّ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ لَمْ يَطْمِثُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. In them there will be maidens who reserve from looking at any other individual besides their spouses. Okay? They're looking only at their spouses. So, and they have never been touched neither by a human being nor by jinn. Pure. Azwajun mutahara. Purified spouses. So which of the favors of your lords do you deny? I keep forgetting. Right. Then the ayat continue. Right. I'm not going to give you the whole thing because then it says afterwards. The bottom line is what? هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward of goodness anything but goodness? Meaning, you do the goodness, and you will receive the goodness. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. لَا. The jaza' of ihsan is ihsan. But how huge is the difference between what we consider ihsan by worshipping Allah, which is ihsan for us, not for Allah Azza wa Jal, and the ihsan of Allah upon the creation. You cannot even make a comparison. We're nothing. And whatever we do of effort is nothing. But the ihsan of Allah Azza wa Jal on that day to the believers will be beyond one's prediction, beyond our imagination, and we will deal with that in some details soon inshaAllah. Now you may ask about homes. What kind of homes do people have in Jannah? Do you have a boat? Or is it a castle? Or is it a regular home, you know, two stories? What is it? The Prophet ﷺ described the homes as a pearl that would be so huge, 60 miles long. And the person will have family members, family, explain it however you like to explain it, in various corners, and they're so far away they cannot see each other. Okay? This is one person's home. Okay, it's like it's a pearl. Huge, huge pearl. This pearl, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah eventually will explain to us in detail the actual furniture. Okay, the furniture in Jannah will be explained very soon. Now in it will be rivers. Huh? فيها أنهار من ماء غير آس وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل. In Jannah there will be rivers of water that is incorruptible, cannot go back, you know, there's no expiration date on it. And there will be rivers of milk which taste will not change, it will not go bad either. And there will be rivers of wine. Now when you drink that wine, if inshallah we drink that wine, will you get intoxicated? Will you start, you know, speaking, you know, nonsense? No. Allah told us in the Quran that it's not intoxicating. The taste is beyond our comprehension. The name is similar. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه وعن أبيه used to say, the only commonality between what we know of this dunya and what we know from Jannah is the name. Only. Meaning the only commonality is the word wine, khamr. The essence, the effect, the taste is unmatched. No such thing in the dunya. So this is only to make the idea closer But in terms of the essence of these things, it is beyond our comprehension. طيب, what do you eat? وَفَاكِهَةٍ مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ And they will have fruits of whatever they desire and choose. And birds. In fact, it mentions in other narrations, whatever one wants, one may have. Whatever you wish to eat, you think of a pizza, you think of a, I don't know, bake, not the store, but the chicken that they sell at bake, maybe. If this is something desirable to you, this will be granted accordingly. There will be no feelings of unsatisfaction. There will be no feelings of deficiency. So this is some of the things that were mentioned, that one may eat whatever one likes, and all this is bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Jannah, they are Hur al-Ain. Now Hur al-Ain, which are the maidens that Allah has prepared for the men, okay? As much as we can elaborate on that point, as much as I'm afraid for my life. I am afraid that if I go to extremes, I may get shot tonight, or maybe some sister will make dua against me. And I don't want neither one. Okay, I want to be safe and sound back home, and I don't want anybody to make dua all night, you know, that Allah destroys me because I was speaking about Hur al-Ain. However, I have to mention what Allah mentioned in the Quran, right? And that, you know, we cannot deny. And we will give the sisters something that will make sense to them, inshallah ta'ala, so they will not have any hard feelings. Hur al-Ain, first Allah called them, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ They should have therein purified spouses. Meaning purified from everything that women in this day and time are not purified from. No need to elaborate. The women in Jannah will be of different nature. We have already mentioned some of their description. The Prophet ﷺ said from the hadith of Anas, if one of the women of Jannah, one of the Hur al-Ain, was to look out over the earth, she will illuminate everything that is between them. And she will fill the whole thing with her fragrance. If one woman from Jannah was to look out over the earth, there will be light everywhere. And there will be good tib. You don't need oud shops anymore. There will be good fragrance everywhere. One woman from the women of Jannah. Now, I'm not going to go beyond that. Now the sisters are thinking, you know, usually they think, why? Why for men, women, and what is there for women? That's the most classical question. There are two explanations. Explanation number one, even in this dunya, Allah made it in such a way where it is normal for a man to have more than one wife, not normal for a woman to have more than one man. We all agree about that? If we don't, we have a problem with Islam. Okay. This is the way of Allah. There's a difference between men and women. Men are more free in speaking about these issues, unlike women, who are usually shy and modest, even to speak about that. So how could Allah promise them something that they are too shy and modest to even speak about? You follow me? A woman should be too shy and modest to be talking about having men in Jannah. Too shy and modest. So that was not mentioned, but it was hinted. لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ Right? They shall have therein whatever they wish. This is a general statement that whatever a person wants from the inhabitants of Jannah, they will have it. So there's no need to mention what is there for women. It is understood through the context because it is not befitting to mention for women that men are awaiting for you in Jannah. Because something doesn't click, you know, when you hear that this doesn't make sense. But for the man, is already known use for having more than one wife possibly. So having more than one wife in Jannah is no problem. That's one possible explanation. I hope it makes sense to you. If not, there's nothing I can do. The second one is, the more suitable perhaps, is that this following. When people enter Jannah, they will not enter Jannah until they are purified from the feelings and the needs of the dunya. So maybe today you think, I want to do this in Jannah, but when you enter Jannah, you will not want to do it anymore. Because you will be cleaned inside out. So even though a woman may think today, that I would want to have more than one man in Jannah, When she enters Jannah, there's nothing that indicates that she will have these same feelings. You see what I'm saying? So this is something that she may not even think of, because she will accept the fact that this is the way it is. Now remember, there will be no jealousy. No woman or hur will be jealous of another. And if a brother's wife is righteous and they both go to Jannah, then she'll be his wife in Jannah. There will be no jealousy, because that quality of jealousy is a quality of the dunya only, not a quality of the hereafter. So you don't have a problem. Is that clear? So sisters, inshallah, will take it easy. Even if, you know, these issues, you know, come in the Quran and some get jealous, you know, over, you know, the hur al-ayn, there's no problem. Inshallah ta'ala, everybody will be happy in Jannah. However Allah does it, Allah knows best. He's the most wise. He knows what is good for us. Ultimately, you will be happy. So we don't worry about hur al-ayn much, but we accept what Allah has told us about them in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I will still not elaborate on more of their qualities, because there are many from the Quran and the Sunnah. Now I do want to mention to you a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentioned the description of Jannah. He said, in terms of the material, you know, when you go to a construction building, you know, you have cement, right, and you have the bricks, and you have, you know, whatever material they use in order to construct a building. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about Jannah, he said, bricks of gold and silver, and that's a lot of money, and the clay or the mortar will be of fragrant of musk, the fragrance of musk. Okay, this is the material that they use to place between the bricks, you know, which is usually the cement. It will be from musk. The pebbles, you know, will be of pearl and sapphire, and the soil will be of saffron, zafaran. Whoever enters it is filled with joy and will never feel miserable. He will live there forever and never die. Their clothes will never wear out. Now you buy a nice shirt, you know, and you go, you know, ghasil kawi first time, second time, third time, then after the fourth time, you know, it was green in the beginning, now it's yellow. Right? And after you wash it a few times, you know, the shirt starts wearing out. And you reach a point where you can no longer wear that shirt, even though it is beloved to you. In Jannah, clothes will never wear out. They will never go bad. And what will people be wearing? They'll be wearing the finest of silk. That's why it's prohibited for men to wear silk today, because this is the clothing of the people in Jannah. So men will be wearing silk, some of which will be thick and other which will be soft, and they will be wearing bracelets of gold and silver. They will be adornment in Jannah. Not today, a brother, no brother under any circumstances should walk around with a bracelet, you know, or a necklace or something along these lines. This is from the adornment of females, not from the adornment of men. You may wear a ring, you may wear a watch, right? And that's as good as it gets. Anklets, that's already a given, that you will never wear an anklet. But even bracelets and necklaces is not from the clothing of men in the dunya. This will be their adornment in the, on the day of judgment in paradise, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. And so their clothes will never wear out, and their youth will never fade. How old will the people of Jannah be? 33 years old. How big? As big as our father Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. As big as our father Adam. And everybody will just be as handsome as Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yani just as good as it gets. So just be patient, inshallah. That day is coming. And the objective of this lecture is for us to recognize that that day is coming indeed. Now, do we hear any nonsense in Jannah? Today you hear a lot of nonsense. You hear cursing, you hear sinful speech, you may even receive it through email. Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَسْمَعُونَ فِيهَا لَغْوًا وَلَا تَأْثِيمًا إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا. They shall not hear therein any ill speech or any sinful speech, no idle talk, no nonsense, except peace, peace, except statements of peace. Whether it is assalamu alaykum, as the angels will say to the people who enter Jannah, assalamu alaykum tibtum, peace be with you, or peace be upon you, you have been good. Or the people, the Muslims, will speak with one another about the dunya. So two brothers will be reclining on their sofas, they will be brought across from one another, facing each other, and they will speak. Say, remember ya akhi, remember in the dunya, when we used to struggle for the sake of Allah, when we were waking up each other for Fajr. Remember when you used to sleep for Salah, I used to call you in the morning to wake up. Remember when I used to be heedless of Allah sometimes and you remind me. All these will be mentioned among the inhabitants of Jannah. And then they will be saying, Alhamdulillah, الذي أذهب عنا الحزن. All praises due to Allah who removed grief away from us. So this is يعني, the condition of the people of Jannah. It is beyond description. The people in Jannah will never die. As we mentioned in the hadith. And Allah says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا مَا لَهُ مِنْ نَفَاتٍ. Verily, this is our provision that shall never finish. This is the provision. It will never come to end. Eternalness. It's a very technical word, hard to say it. Which is eternity, in other words. Something that doesn't end. Do we know this in the dunya? Today? Everything you know comes to an end. Whether it's our money, or our health, or our life, our family members, everything comes to an end. Eternity is when something does not end. And Jannah shall not end. There will be no, at no point in time will a caller call out, say, okay, the fun is over. The party's over, huh? Everybody go home. Never. No one will ever ruin that pleasure that the people will have in Jannah. Tayyib, do things get better or do they get worse in Jannah? You better not think that they get worse. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ لَسُوقًا يَأْتُونَهَا كُلَّ جُمُعًا. In Jannah, there will be a marketplace that people will go to every Friday. So on this day, during Jumu'ah, you used to go to the masjid early. I hope that brothers, sisters, this is, you're excluded from this particular reminder. Brothers, I hope you're not one of these guys, you know, who gets into the masjid just before the imam is on the minbar or after the imam is on the minbar. I hope that this is not our quality. We wait till the very last minute. You know, when we're rushing, we didn't do ghusl on the day of Friday, we're wearing our workload and our condition is lousy. This is not befitting. If you want to be in Jannah, go to the market in Jannah on Jumu'ah, then you better have some good Jumu'ah in this life. That means that you wake up early enough, you adorn yourself, you wear your best clothing, you make ghusl, it's mustahab to make ghusl, you put on the best fragrance that you have, you look good. And you go to Jumu'ah early. You pray whatever Allah decreed for you to pray, you recite Surah Al-Kahf, huh? You wait for the imam to come, listen to the khutbah, you don't talk during the khutbah, you don't play with anything, you don't do any idle actions, and then you pray with the imam. If you do so, then you will get the ultimate reward in the dunya, which will take you to this in the hereafter. If we don't, we may not be of the successful individuals. In the authentic narration, it says, once the imam gets on the minbar and says, Assalamu alaikum, the angels close the books of the people who came for Jumu'ah. Meaning if you walk in while the imam is giving khutbah, you are not counted among those who attended Jumu'ah. Yes, you don't have to pray Dhuhr 4 rak'at, because you will pray with them the 2 rak'at. But in terms of reward of Jumu'ah, we will be disqualified. If the imam is on the minbar and had said already, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, sat down, the angels close the books. They close the records where they write down the names of the individuals that come, and khalas. So brothers, yani, the affair is serious. It's only 1 hour. Maximum an hour and a half, two, if you go early, that early. The shaitan is striving to make us miss out on this easily attainable reward. Wallah, it's easy. It's easy. Instead of sleeping, you know, Thursday, you know, going to bed at 4 in the morning and missing Fajr and then sleeping till Dhuhr, go to sleep early. Make preparations. Or get up early on Friday and then sleep after Jumu'ah. Make it up afterwards. The idea is there will be a souq in Jannah. Now the people will go to that souq, فَتَهُبُّ رِيحُ الشِّمَالِ فَتَحْتُ وُجُوَهُمْ وَثِيَابَهُمْ. And some wind will come from the north, and it will touch their faces and their clothes. فَيَزْدَادُونَ حُسْنًا وَجَمَالًا. So the people will become better looking. They will become, yani they were already good looking, they went to the souk, to the market, where they didn't see any fitna, as you see today, and they will become better looking, more handsome. For the man, he will become more handsome. فَيَرْجِعُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ Then they will return to their families, their spouses. They will find that they have also become prettier and more beautiful. So they will say, Subhanallah. They will say that the spouses will say, you look better than when you went. And they say, well, you look better than when I left. And so, you know, this will be their condition. This is narrated by Imam Muslim. So not only is it good, if every Friday you look better, come on now. I mean, at some point you're just going to, you know, one of us will be just all that. You know, instead of, you know, striving in this dunya, this is all in Jannah. So then what happens is, some people have misunderstood the conception of beauty. Today, among the Muslims, people consider what is beautiful is what looks like, you know, I'm not going to mention any individuals, okay? What looks like this singer, or that actor, or this, you know, politician, whatever. And even though these people's outward appearance is in total contradiction with the Prophet ﷺ, somehow people have been brainwashed to believe that this is good, that this is beauty. But this is not the case. Beauty is in what? Obedience to Allah. If you follow Allah's Messenger ﷺ, then this is beautiful enough, right? If you're looking for that ultimate beauty, then this is not in the dunya. This is in Jannah. So if some people tell you, for example, that the beard doesn't look good, tell them, listen, I'm not trying to attain my ultimate beauty in this dunya. I want that in Jannah. But I know that this may help me go to Jannah. You follow me? So sometimes some people, it doesn't look that good on them. That's none of our business. This is not a beauty contest. Do you see us standing here in line? You know, brothers going fashion show, walking back and forth. You like it, you like it. You don't like it? Ma'a salama. I'm not trying to make you happy with my beard or with my appearance at any point. This is the bounty of Allah upon us. So, you know, in terms of clothing, in terms of the other things, this is strictly obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is beauty. And so, then the ultimate beauty is attained where? In Jannah. Tayyib. Now this is when the point, let me explain what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said. Listen to this. He said, this is in a poem he wrote called An-Nuniyya. Okay, in which he described Jannah. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya. He said, and if you ask about its ground and its soil, then it is of musk and saffron. And if you ask about its roof, then the roof is the throne of the Most Merciful, Arshur Rahman. Right? The throne of Jannah is, the roof of Jannah is the throne of Allah, Jalla Jalalu, wa taqaddasat asma'u. A. B. The middle part of Jannah is Al-Firdaus. And that is right under the throne of Allah, Azza wa Jal. This is among the evidences used that Allah is above the creation. Because we know that Jannah is above. And Allah's throne is above Jannah. And Allah Azza wa Jal is above the throne in a manner which befits His Majesty. How? There's nothing like Allah. We have no image of that. And if you ask about its rocks, then they are pearls and jewels. And if you ask about its trees, then it does not contain a single tree except that its trunk is made of gold and silver. Gold and silver trees. Gold and silver trees. The trunk of the tree. Don't ask about the fruits. And if you ask about its fruits, just in case you're asking, then they are softer than butter and sweeter than honey. And if you ask about its leaves, then they are softer than the softest cloth, you know, whatever you use, fabric. And if you ask about its rivers, then there are rivers of milk whose taste does not change, we mentioned, and rivers of wine that is delicious to those who drink it, and rivers of honey that is pure, and rivers of water that is fresh. And if you ask about their food, then it is fruits from whatever they will choose, and the meat of whatever birds they desire. And if you ask about their drink, then it is tasneem and zanjabil. What is zanjabil in English? Ginger. And kafur. This is all in Surah Al-Insan. And if you ask about their drinking cups, then they are crystal clear and made of gold and silver. And if you ask about its shade, in the heat today we suffer, then a fast rider would ride in the shade of one of its trees for 100 years and not escape it. And if you ask about its vastness, than the lowest of its people would have within his kingdom and walls and palaces and gardens, the distance that would be traveled in 1,000 years. Did you hear that? The least in Jannah, his property will be the distance of traveling for 1,000 years. How long would it take you to travel for 1,000 years? How big is that? This is the least person in Jannah. Don't ask about the people who will be in higher degrees in Jannah. So inshallah, I hope we are excited enough. If you ask about his tents and encampments, then one tent is like a concealed pearl that is 60 miles long. And if you ask about its towers, then there are rooms above rooms in buildings that have rivers running underneath them. And if you ask about how far it reaches into the sky, then look at the shining star that is visible, as well as those that are far in the heavens that the eyesight cannot possibly reach. And if you look right now, go outside and look at the star, this is beyond that. It's beyond that. And if you ask about the clothing of its inhabitants, then they are of silk and gold. And if you ask about its beds, then its blankets are the finest silk laid out in the highest of its levels. And if you ask about the faces of its inhabitants and their beauty, then they are like the image of the moon. And if you ask about their age, then they are young ones of 33 years in the image of Adam, the father of humanity. And if you ask about what they will be hearing, then it is the singing of their wives from among Hur al-Ain. And better than that are the voices of the angels and the prophets. And better than that is the speech of the Lord of the world, which is what we will be elaborating on next. Which leads us to the final portion of this element of description. What is the best thing in Jannah? What is the best thing in Jannah?
Seeing Allah.
Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now before we go there, what I mentioned to you right now was a bunch of words. You follow me? You heard me say words, some of which maybe you know, some of which we may be even not aware of, right? The bottom line is, whatever you imagined, it is beyond that. Listen to this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحِينَ أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِي الصَّالِحِينَ مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ فَاقْرَأُوا إِنْ شِئْتُمْ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah Azza wa Jal says, I have prepared for my righteous servants what no eye has ever seen. All the things that I described, you have seen them. You've seen gold, you've seen silver, you've seen tents, you've seen pearls. What is in Jannah? Things that you have never seen. So this is only one very limited description. This is very limited, that which we can relate to. But in fact, what is in Jannah is what no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard. In terms of what you will hear, nothing you've heard in this dunya. And the best part, and has never come across a human's mind. Meaning, if you were to sit in this lecture hall until the day of judgment, if Allah was to give you that life, imagining what Jannah is like, Jannah is that which you cannot imagine. You see what I'm saying? Whatever you're imagining, you are wrong. Yeah, you may have an aspect, maybe 0.00001%. But what Allah has prepared is beyond that. So don't be limited to the description I gave based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Rather, widen your scope and your imagination and realize that whatever you're imagining, Jannah is beyond that. And Jannah is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is closer to one of us than his shoelaces. Closer to you than your shoelaces. As soon as you die, you may be just on the door of Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. Now the best part in Jannah is, as many of the brothers, mashallah, tabarakallah, are aware of, looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the authentic narration, it says, Allah will say to the inhabitants of paradise, تُرِيدُونَ شَيْئًا
أزيدكم. Do you want anything else so I may increase you? So they will say, Rabbana, our Lord, did you not illuminate our faces? Bayyatta wujuhana. Did you not protect us from the fire? Did you not allow us to Jannah? What else am I? What else are we going to ask for? فَيَكْشِفُ الْحِجَابِ فَيَكْشِفُ الْحِجَابِ فَمَا أُعْطُوا شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will remove the veil, the partition between Him and His slaves. And they will not be given anything that is more delightful to them than looking at their Lord. Meaning everything that they will be using as means of entertainment in terms of whatever we describe, this will be nothing compared to looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the belief system of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The believers will see Allah in Jannah, as it is clear in the narration. Some still deny that. Some still deny that. But it cannot be denied. It's undeniable. So this is the ultimate pleasure, brothers and sisters in Islam, which we are striving for. This is what we are all striving for. This is the objective of life. So don't be distracted from it. I remind myself and you not to be distracted from this ultimate reward, which is prepared for the righteous believers, be it men or women. Be careful of the shaitan. Allah says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازْ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Every soul shall taste death. Death is coming sooner or later. Each one of us has his turn. And you will only be paid your full wages. Not today in the dunya. They may take away some of your right. On the day of judgment. So whoever is moved away from the fire and permitted to Jannah has attained success. That is success. Then Allah says, and the life of this world is nothing but false deception. So the ultimate success is not degrees and diplomas, is not wealth and children and family. It is entering Jannah and being protected from the hellfire. This is per Allah's statement in the Quran. And no one can either verbally or through his actions negate that. We cannot oppose that. The ultimate success, فَقَدْ فَازْ, فَوْز, victory, is by entering Jannah and being protected from the hellfire. طيب, I'm going to quote to you an interesting narration. The narration of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud about the last man to enter Jannah. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you've not. Look what it says here. The last person to enter paradise will be a man who will alternately walk, stagger, and be touched by the fire over the sirat. While he's going over the sirat, at some point the hooks will catch him and he will be burnt a little bit. He will go down and then he's struggling on the sirat, right? He's not moving smooth. Once he has passed out of the fire, he will turn, face the fire and say, blessed is he who has saved me from you, Jahannam. Blessed is he who saved me from you. Allah has given me something that He did not give to the earlier and the later generations. To him, just being saved from the fire is something that no one has been given before. Yani, the people in Jannah are not as good as what he has, because simply he went over the fire. We already dealt with Jahannam last time, so I'm sure we know what it's like, somewhat. Then, while he passes, then a tree will be raised up for him. There will be a tree that will be raised up. And he will say, oh my Rabb, my Lord, Allah, bring me closer to that tree, so I may enjoy its shade and drink from the water that is there. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla will say, oh Adam, oh son of Adam, O son of Adam, Ibn Adam, perhaps if I give you that, you will ask for more. He will say, Allah, by you, my Lord, I will not ask for anything more. I don't want anything more. Just allow me to get closer to this tree. And so, he will be allowed. And it says, Allah will excuse him. Then, He will excuse him because of his lack of patience. What happens when he goes to that tree? Another tree will be raised for him, better than the previous one. closer to Jannah. So he would remain silent for some time. He's shy, right? He promised Allah that he was not going to ask for anything more. And this is hadith, Sahih Bukhari, Bukhari Muslim. Then he would say, "Oh Allah, let me go to that tree over there, so I may go under its shade and drink from its water." Allah says, "Ya ibn Adam, son of Adam, did you not give the covenant that you won't ask for anything else?" He will say, "Only this one, only this time." And it says Allah will excuse him because of lack of patience. I mean, this is a person who's really looking forward to Jannah. Allah is merciful, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is merciful for those who attain the mercy of Allah. Then finally, another tree better than the previous two will be raised for him. And it will be closer to the door of Jannah. And he had promised Allah Azza wa Jal that he will not ask for anything more. But sure enough, he will ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow him to go to that tree. And then he will be allowed to go to that tree. And then he will be silent for some time. You know, he's trying to keep his promises. And then he will say, "My Rabb, O son of Adam." Allah Azza wa Jal will tell him, "O son of Adam, did you not promise me that you would not keep asking to be moved?" He will say, "Yes, my Rabb, I will not ask you for anything more." His Rabb may be glorified, will excuse him because he's seen something which he has no patience to resist. Finally, I missed that part, yeah. He will hear the people in Jannah. And so now, it gets really difficult to remain outside. Now listen to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, "O son of Adam, what do you want so that you will never ask me for anything else?" Okay, what do you want so that will be the last thing that you will ask for? Then Allah will offer him before he answers, Will it please you if I give you the world and as much, yani double, the dunya, double, this whole world, that includes Disneyland, if that people consider that entertainment, the beaches, the everything, the whole dunya, double, for the last person to enter Jannah, what will you say? He will say, "Oh my Rabb, are you making fun of me?" This is all sahih. Because, you know, according to our mind, I barely made it from Jahannam, right? I just made it, I was just about to go to Jahannam, and I've been struggling to get a tree, only a tree, a shade of a tree. Then Allah offers him the dunya and whatever's in it. In another narration, the Sahabi, when he heard this narration, corrected the other one. He said, it will be said to him, 10 times the dunya. Not 2 times, 10 times the dunya. He will say, "Oh my Rabb, are you making fun of me? And you are Rabbul Alameen? You are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're the Lord of the worlds, and you're making fun of me?" Then Ibn Mas'ud smiled, and as you smiled, and said, "Why do you not ask me why I'm smiling?" So they said, "Why are you smiling?" He said, "Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled." And when he smiled, they asked him, "Oh Messenger of Allah, why are you smiling?" He said, "Because the Rabb of the worlds will smile. Allah Azza wa Jal will smile when he is asked, 'Are you making fun of me? And you are Rabbul Alameen?' He will say, 'I am not making fun of you, but I am able to do whatever I will.'" And so that person will enter Jannah. So again, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. There's nothing like Allah. Though we don't know this smiling how it is, we have absolutely no knowledge, and we don't want to go into that either, because it's none of our business. But this is hadith in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, he smiled, and they asked him, "Why he smiled?" That because Allah smiled. When the slave told him, "You're making fun of me, and you're Rabbil Alameen," you know. So in the hadith, in the other version in Abu Sa'id, it will say, Allah will tell him, "Ask for such and such." And when he has stated his wishes, he will ask for everything he wanted. Allah will say, "You will have them and 10 times more." Then he will enter his house in paradise. And his two wives from among Hur al-Ain will enter and say, "Praise be to Allah who has created you for us and created us for you." To that man. He will say, "No one has ever been given anything like that which I've been given." Okay, this is it. You know, this is as good as it gets. This is, yeah, brothers and sisters, the last person to enter Jannah. The last, the one who almost entered Jahannam. So what about the one who will go among the Muttaqeen? What about the one who will enter among the 70,000 from the Ummah, which we were dealing with this morning, who do not seek ruqya from other people, who do not do the kawi, which is a form of treatment through burning when they are sick, who are not pessimists and believe in superstitions, and who depend on Allah. 70,000 will enter Jannah بغير حساب ولا عذاب, with no accountability, with no reckoning and no punishment. 70,000 and many more are qualified, even if they're not among these 70,000, to enter Jannah and get way more than the last person to enter Jannah, the last 10 times the dunya. So what do we want from this dunya? Really, what do we want from this dunya? If the last person to enter Jannah, what do you and I have from the dunya? Percentage wise, akhi, from the dunya, how much do you have from this everything? What do you want from this hospital? Nothing. All we have is our clothes, maybe a car, some are fancy, some are otherwise, a house, maybe some are rich, more wealthier than others, but in terms of ratio, we own nothing of this whole globe, nothing. So for the last person to get 10 times the dunya, this is generosity from Allah Azza wa Jal. You see, this is what has been prepared for us. This is what we were created for. This is where Adam and Eve were. They were created in Jannah. So our home is Jannah. That is our home. We need to make it back. Woe to us if we fail. Wallah, woe to us if we fail going back home and we crash on the way. Or we go to a wrong house. Woe to us of the destruction. So who's our enemy? Shaitan. Who will strive to make you favor this dunya over the life to come. That's the ultimate reality. He will strive to trick me and you and fool us in every possible way so we will fail to enter Jannah and wind up landing in Jahannam. Either you know your enemy and you put up a fight, or you are, as they say, a weak person who will be knocked out by shaitan and enter Jahannam alongside with him. This is the ultimate outcome. So let's, rise for the occasion. Let us understand the objective of life. When you read the Quran, when you pray, when you worship Allah, we should remember that this is what is waiting. This is what we're striving for. Because Allah deserves to be worshipped, and because Allah told us to ask Him to enter Jannah. He made that the promise. He made that the reward. Sil'atullah, the merchant, the merchandise of Allah is Jannah. وَهِيَ غَالِيَةٌ, it is expensive. But Allah had made it affordable for the believers. Can you buy Jannah? Find me the biggest millionaire, billionaire, trillionaire. Can he purchase Jannah? Not even a tree in Jannah. So Allah will give this for free for a person who was used to say Allahu Akbar, in the first row. For a person who used to fast, leave alone food and drink for some hours. For a person who followed the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's it. Yani something very easy. Wallahi, it's easy. It's available. It's affordable. It's doable. Somehow, if we don't understand this reality, we will not be able to act accordingly. So last but not least, Jannah was promised to particular individuals in the Quran. But I will give you only some qualifications or qualities or the criteria by which one enters Jannah. Even though there are many, even in the Salah, the Shaykh in the Salah was mentioning some. Among the qualities of the inhabitants of Jannah. But I will mention some that are general, where many of the other things will automatically be, organized under these two main reasons. Number one, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى, Surah Al-Nazi'at, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for he who transgresses and he favors the life of this world, then the hellfire will be their final abode. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for he who fears this position or the standing in front of his Lord, and he prevents his soul from its whims and desires, then Jannah will be the abode. That is the ultimate thing. We must suppress ourselves when it comes to desires and whims, whether they are from our own whispers or from the shaitan. We must stand against them, because Allah made it a condition to enter Jannah. If you fear the standing in front of your Lord, meaning you will not sin freely, Because you fear Allah holding you accountable for them on the day of judgment. Secondly, if you stop yourself when you want to transgress. If every time your soul tells you to ma'alish, violate, and you hold yourself back, then this is the quality that will permit you to Jannah بإذن الله عز وجل. The second ayah, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger will be in the company of those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon, from among the prophets and the Siddiqeen, the truthful ones, and the martyrs and the righteous people. And what an excellent company is the company of those. Now where is their destination? The Anbiya and the Salihin and the Shuhada, where will they be? In Jannah. And so if you obey Allah and His Messenger, you may say, why am I stuck on "and His Messenger"? What's the point of emphasis? Because there's this disease among the Muslims where they have been told that you don't have to obey the Messenger, because everything from him is a sunnah. And they understand sunnah as voluntary, so ma fi mushkila. I am a Quran man or Quran woman. If it says it in the Quran, I will do. If it doesn't say in the Quran, that's none of my business. But that's not what Allah said. Allah said, whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger. Obedience concerning obligations. So that includes that. Meaning everything you hear from the Messenger of Allah that is wajib on me and you, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we must do it so we can be in the company of those. Otherwise, we are disqualified. And the last ayah that I would like to quote, Allah says, وَأُزْدِفَتُ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. And Jannah will be brought near to the righteous, to the muttaqeen. هَذَا مَا تُوعَدُونَ لِكُلِّ أَوَّابٍ حَفِيظٍ. This is what you have been promised for every awab, one who always returns to Allah. Hafiz, safeguarding Allah's deen. Meaning keeping Allah's covenant, not breaking Allah's covenant, fulfilling the teachings of Islam, having Islam govern his life and not governing Islam by his desires. Islam governs our conduct and we don't customize Islam according to our whims and desires. Whoever has that, هذا ما توعدون لكل أواب حفيظ من خشي الرحمن بالغيب وجاء بقلب منيب. The one who fears Allah in the unseen. The ulama say this can be interpreted in one of two ways. You fear Allah in the unseen, meaning when no one sees you behind closed doors, you fear Allah. Or that you fear Allah while you've never seen Allah. So you fear Allah who's in the unseen currently because no one has seen Him. You still fear Him even though you never saw Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimately fearing Allah. وَجَاءَ بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ. Salim is in the other surah. And he comes to Allah with a repentive heart. These are the qualities that we must have. Do we have them? Before I continue, are we among those who are awwab, always returning to Allah, safeguarding Allah's deen, Islam governing our life in every way, shape or form? Are we? Do we have a repentive heart? Do we repent from our sins? Or we disobey Allah night and day as if there's nothing wrong? Do we have these qualities? So ultimately this is the bottom line. ادخلوها بسلام ذلك يوم الخلود. Enter in peace. This is the day of eternity. لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. Allah says they shall have therein whatever they will, whatever they wish, and we have more. Ultimately, if we don't have these qualities, then we're not among the muttaqeen. And if we don't have if we're not among the muttaqeen, then we are not necessarily among the inhabitants of Jannah. The inhabitants of Jannah are the muttaqeen. Allah gave us this life of ours, brothers and sisters, as a test. He gave us a lifespan. He gave us obligations. He gave us prohibitions. And He promised us, if you live this lifespan of yours, which you don't know, doing the obligations and avoiding the prohibitions, then I will reward you with Jannah. If you don't, then you'll be rewarded with Jahannam. It's that simple. If you were to teach this to one first grader in school as a mathematical equation, this will be the simplest equation in the world. Life, time, Then you have options, what to do. Then you have consequences of your action. It is that simple, but we make it complicated by letting the shaitan take over our lives, where we totally forget that we will die. So we forget about the lifespan. And we totally ignore the obligations, so we don't carry them out. And we totally are negligent about the prohibitions, so we commit them on daily basis. And then ultimately we're totally negligent about Jahannam, so we don't mind going there. Not with our statements, with our actions. Some people know that what they're doing will entitle them to enter Jahannam. They know that this is haram, but they will continue to do it. Why? Brothers and sisters, because we don't really understand, because we really don't believe, ultimately, in the ultimate sense. So, in totality, it's that simple. This is Jannah. It's beyond our imagination. It is what we should all be looking for and anticipating. Be patient. We must be patient until we meet Allah. If you meet Allah while He's pleased with you, then you will never feel grief again. We will suffer in this life, ultimately. We will definitely have our share of suffering, but it will be worthwhile if we enter Jannah. So from today or tonight, we will change our ways. Our ultimate prize will be Jannah, not the dunya anymore. Especially if the dunya is in confliction with the paradise, which is the case. My career is better than paradise, so I favor my career. We today, tonight, must make this choice that our ultimate prize is Jannah, and our ultimate striving is for Jannah. In the process, if Allah gives us some livelihood, He gives us some wealth, He gives us some enjoyment, halal enjoyment, alhamdulillah, we enjoy and we benefit. But we don't, under any circumstances, forget about Jannah in order to have some entertainment. If we do so, then we'll be among the losers. And as the mu'min of Fir'aun, the mu'min of the people of Fir'aun said, فَسَتَذْكُرُونَ مَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ. And you shall remember what I'm saying unto you. Today what you're hearing, there shall come a day, whether we go to Jannah or go to Jahannam, we will remember this lecture. But we will either say, Alhamdulillah, that we were successful. Alhamdulillah, maybe not from this reminder, maybe from another one. However, alhamdulillah that we took the reminder in the dunya. So we will praise Allah that we had this opportunity, that the reminder came to us and we acted accordingly. Or we will be in Jahannam. And then we will be biting on our hands and we're saying, I wish, oh Allah, take us out. I wish I had only remembered when I was reminded. It will be too late. So ultimately these reminders serve a purpose of making us enhance our relationship with Allah and strive for that which is good. So please, for the sake of Allah, then for the sake of our own well-being and protection in dunya and the hereafter, let us make the right decisions. From this day on, Jannah is the goal, and Jannah is attained by allowing Islam to govern your life, not the other way around. Submit to Allah, surrender to Allah. When the Quran and the Sunnah come to you, don't negotiate, don't discuss, don't debate. You say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. This is the quality. I promise you, because Allah promised you, and the Prophet ﷺ promised you, if you do so, if you do سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, you will ultimately go to Jannah. If we don't, then we will blame none but ourselves. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدِ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. Any questions? Now, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says that it's a long narration where he mentioned that he, on the day of judgment, he was made to see actually some of the events, and he mentioned that he saw a huge black crowd, right, the black spot, and it was said, this is your ummah. Then he said, among them are 70,000 individuals who will enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ وَلَا عَذَابٍ, who will enter Jannah without account, without reckoning and without punishment. So then, and he went to his house. After he went to his house, the Sahaba started to discuss, who are they? Some of them said it is those who were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who had the privilege of being his companions. Others were saying it is those who are born into Islam, never worshipped anyone with Allah, right? Born Muslim, lived a Muslim. Then he came out, saw them having this conversation. He said, "What are you discussing?" They said, they explained to him. He said, "It is those الَّذِينَ لَا يَكْتَوُونَ, those who do not seek tawi." Again, this is a form of treatment. I don't know if it is prevalent today. It is a form of treatment for some diseases where burning is used as means of treatment. How it is done medically, I don't know. You ask the people of experience. But it's a form of treatment. That's what it is. وَلَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ, they do not seek ruqya. Meaning, if you become ill, you don't go looking for a sheikh to do ruqya for you. If somebody comes and does ruqya without you asking, that's fine. If you do ruqya on yourself, that's fine. But you don't seek ruqya from anyone. That's this, these are the qualities for these 70,000. وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ, and they do not believe in bad omens. They are not pessimists. They don't believe in superstitions, right? And we were mentioning some examples that people believe. If you see a black cat, meaning this is going to happen. If you drop the salt, meaning this is going to happen. If somebody opens the umbrella at home, someone's going to die. And no, you know, unlucky 13, you know, long list of things depending on where you come from. They don't believe in that nonsense. This is called thira, bad omens, pessimism, superstitions. They don't believe in that. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely upon their Lord. That's a big statement. Don't just, you know, that means that whatever calamity befalls them, they never lose hope. Whenever they are going through difficulties in life, they do tawakkul on Allah. They depend and rely upon Allah, so they don't complain to the creation about their condition, and so on and so forth. So then, Ukasha, got up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, ud'u Allah an akuna minhum, ask Allah to make me among them." He told them, "Anta minhum, you are among them." Then another man, he saw this is good, you know, good opportunity. He got up and said, "Me too, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Sabakaka biha Ukasha, Ukasha beat you to it." Meaning it was a one-time thing. And so this is a hadith which explains that particular narration. These are 70,000 individuals who will not be asked about anything. They will go straight from there on the Day of Judgment, straight to Jannah. It doesn't mean that everybody else is going to Jahannam. But everybody else will have to go through reckoning. You have done so, book of deeds, good deeds, bad deeds, the whole, you know, scales and the balances and so on and so forth. Then they will enter Jannah if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. These individuals have a special privilege. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us among them. And never say, you know, the why. Always we assume best about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we strive. Allah is merciful. If we strive, you may be among them. And don't, you know, let the shaitan tell you, you're disqualified. You know, this must be the ulama. You never know. You never know. You may be among them, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. So we hope that Allah Azza wa Jal will make us among them, inshallah. We just want to enter Jannah, whether among them or among others. As long as we enter Jannah and we're protected from the fire, as far as we're concerned, alhamdulillah. Right? But the better, the better. Thank you, sir. With the right hand. Right hand. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. Says, is that hadith authentic that Umm Salama asked about the women of this world as compared to the Hur al-Ain, and he said that because of their ibadah, they would outshine the Hur. As far as I know, I didn't quote it because from what I found in my research that it is inauthentic. Actually, every narration which indicates that the women of this dunya will be better than the Hur al-Ain because of their ibadah is inauthentic. Right? Even though some of the ulama say that the number of narrations hold some water. Furthermore, logically, obviously, a sister who is striving for the sake of Allah will not be, you know, she will not be deficient in any way. Right? So, but as far as I know, and I may be wrong, there's no authentic narration that proves that particular point, that the woman will be better. Right? But again, no woman will feel jealous of another. No woman will say, she's prettier than me. You know, I'm his real wife in the dunya. Where did this hur come from, right? No such thing. Now everybody will be just جزاك الله خيرا. Chilling, as they say. Inshallah. I read a different hadith about the last person from Jahannam that some people would burn for some time in hell, and then they would be burned thoroughly, removed, and they would grow like seeds on the riverbank. And about the last among them, is there a difference in narrations? Actually, there's no difference. There are a number of narrations. The one that I quoted earlier, remember when I said that Jahannam, the Sirat will be cast upon Jahannam, and I stopped at some point. The continuation of that narration was that when Allah intends to show mercy to the inhabitants of the fire among the muwahideen, Allah Azza wa Jal will ask the angels to take out a group, and they will recognize them by the places of prostration. How would the angels know that these are among the Muslims? The places of prostration, your hands, your knees, your feet, and your nose and your forehead will not be burnt by the hellfire. So by them they will recognize them, because Allah made it forbidden for the fire to consume that. And they will be taken out of the hellfire. Then ma'ul hayat, the water of life, will be sprinkled upon them. And they will grow like the seed germinates. They will grow like the seed, and they will be permitted to Jannah, and they will be called al-Jahannamiyun, meaning those whom Allah saved from Jahannam. Right? And so yes, this narration is also authentic. There are many narrations which describe a number of events. Of course, I had to choose one which was most relevant to the subject. But your reading is correct, and the hadith that you quoted is authentic as well. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Some people claim that the rewards of Jannah are metaphorical, example maidens. Is this correct? No, it is not. We mentioned that, you know, the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we believe in the apparent meaning of the texts. We don't have what they call batiniyah, subliminal messages or subliminal information within the deen, where the hadith will say that, but what is really intended is something else. This is not our belief system. When Allah says Hur al-Ain, big eyes, with that description, they will be just like described. It is not metaphorical, it is physical in the ultimate sense. But physical according to the affairs of the life to come, not the affairs of the dunya. Right? Physical in the hereafter, not in the dunya. But for someone to claim that it is metaphorical, then this is deviance, misunderstanding, and negating the apparent meaning of the Quran and the Sunnah. So they're not metaphorical. No, they're not. What is the correct opinion regarding Allah is above the heavens? Some people deny this. Jazakallahu khairan. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala said, who many people follow him in his fiqh but fail to follow him in his aqidah, he said, man ankara anna Allah azza wa jal fi as-sama' faqad kafar. Whoever denies that Allah is above the heavens, he has disbelieved. Now we're not going to go to that extent, because most of us are unaware of the teachings of Islam due to the fact that back home they didn't teach us aqidah. Right or wrong? Right. But once you read the Quran and the Sunnah, you can no longer hold the belief that Allah Azza wa Jal is not above. How could that be? When Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضِ. Do you feel safe that he who's above the heavens will cause the earth to shake under you? How could it be when Allah says about the angels, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. They are afraid of their Lord who is above them. Where do the angels live? Here or up? And Allah is above the angels. So how can they deny that? Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. The most merciful rose above his throne. How can you deny that? When the Prophet ﷺ went on Isra and Mi'raj, where did he go? To the heavens? He went to the heavens. And he spoke to Allah. How could, if Allah was everywhere, why didn't he go everywhere? Why does Allah says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ تَنْزِيلًا. Verily we send down the Quran. Do things come down if they were not up in the beginning? So this is logical. If you read the Quran, it's clear like the sun. We have a whole lecture titled, Where's Allah? Okay, go to YouTube if you wish, or you can go to onewaytoparadise.net. There's a lecture titled, Where's Allah? Download it. The whole discussion is brought to your services. We deal with all the evidences that prove that Allah Azza wa Jalla is above the creation, above the heavens, above His throne. How? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like unto Him. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Can we clarify about men wearing ring adornment? Please specify. I have my son listening. Oh, sorry. Next time, put a note. Don't read this out loud. And so I Allah musta'an. Well, dear son, it's too late. I ruined your mother's plan. However, I hope you will accept the benefit. It is not permissible for a man to wear gold. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man with a golden ring. And this was one of the times where there was no lenience. He took it out of his hand. Notice how he didn't tell him, "Ya akhi, what is this?" He took him out of his hand and he threw it on the ground. And he said, "Does one of you place a ring of fire around his finger?" So when the man left, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left, the people told him, "Pick up your ring, go sell it. Don't wear it, go sell it." He said, I was never to pick up something that the Messenger of Allah threw. SubhanAllah. I was never to pick it up after the Messenger of Allah threw it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is a clear indication, this authentic, that it is not allowed for a Muslim male to wear gold under any circumstances. You don't need it. Some of the ulama make an exception for a gold ring. If you really want to look, funky, and if you have a legitimate reason because of some medical reason, where the doctor says, another kind of tooth will not work, that's another story. But in terms of wearing watches that are gold, wearing rings or otherwise, it is haram. And as the hadith says, it's a ring of the fire, meaning it will take that person to the hellfire. That's what it means. Okay, so my brother in Islam, whoever you are, you don't need any rings, you don't need any adornment. If you want to wear a silver ring, iron ring, plastic ring, it's all acceptable. But leave alone the gold. A man does not adorn himself in this particular fashion.
Gold pens?
Allahu A'lam. It's not considered to be wearing. Okay, but so, I don't have a fatwa concerning that. We're talking about wearing things. Some people wear a watch that is not gold, not real gold, but that should be avoided. Why? Because people don't know. Unless every time somebody says, "Hey, is this real gold or not?" So people will have a bad, right? They will have they will assume bad about you. This brother is wearing gold watch. So why put yourself in this predicament, right? They say, "As-salamatu la ya'diluha shay." Yani, safety. The paper left? The paper left? طيب let's match. نعم. So they say السلامة الله مستعان لا يعدلها شيء. Safety is not equal to anything. So the safe and not haram. The scholars say it's not haram to wear a watch that is painted with gold but not real gold. However, or the color of gold but it's not real gold. However, it should be avoided in order to avoid doubt. That's all. That's the best. Barakallah fiqh. You mean this one? It was deliberately left out. Barakallah fiqh. After reciting Surah Al-Kahf, are we from Dajjal? Are we safe from the Dajjal, I believe? Actually, the hadith, there are two different narrations. One of them which mentions, if you recite the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, then you'll be protected from the Dajjal. And the other narration mentions the last 10 verses. So for you to be on the safe side, you actually memorize the first 10 and the last 10. And better than all that, memorize Surah Al-Kahf. You recite it every Jumu'ah. By now we should have memorized it. And that way you will definitely be safe from Al-Dajjal. Na'am, this hadith is sahih, that whoever recites them, the Dajjal, Allah will protect them from the fitna of the Dajjal bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I missed the point.
You said in your discussion.
Right.
Silk.
Right. It shouldn't be worn.
It should be avoided.
Right.
Hadith.
Right.
From Bukhari, it stated that the Prophet of the Son made silk from two different kinds of worms.
Mm-hmm.
Not all silk, but silk specifically made from these kinds of worms, which would seem to exclude a man-made building of today.
Okay. I have no knowledge of that.
Inshallah.
Hey, barakallah feek. That's a good point. Allahu alam. We have to look into this issue. If there's an exception among the ulama concerning the different kinds of silk, because silk is made in a number of ways, then obviously we'll act according to the exception of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he said these two worms in particular, no, and the rest is okay, then the rest is okay. As far as I know, I don't know of such a difference from what I've read from the fatwa. However, because not knowing something doesn't mean that it is correct. It just means that we are ignorant in this aspect of the deen. And so inshallah, I will try to research this matter. And then if we all remain alive for the next lecture, we will try to see what exactly is the ruling concerning this based on the hadith, and then we can act according, inshallah.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
You mentioned in your lecture about Rukia. I just want to ask that what are the circumstances in which one can see if it's allowed or if it's not allowed at all?
No. I mean, not it's allowed. Pay attention. Not that it is not allowed to seek ruqyah, it is allowed to seek ruqyah, but it will disqualify you from these 70,000. Right? So some people may be in a condition where they are say, look, I just want this healing. Right? In which case they may seek ruqyah. So this is fine, because we have evidences that people did seek ruqyah. The best thing to do is to do ruqyah upon yourself, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do, by reciting Al-Mu'awidhatan, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Ayat Al-Kursi, the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, and other verses. The Quran in general is means of healing, right? But this speak about those who do not ask for it. That's why if it's given to them, no problem. If they do it on themselves, no problem. But if they do it for whatever reason, it doesn't mean they've done something wrong or haram. It means that they're not at that level of these 70,000. You follow me? Which basically indicates, as the ulama say, that their iman is stronger, their patience is stronger, their reliance upon Allah is stronger, that they are able to endure the most, you know, difficult circumstances, and to the point that they don't ask someone for treatment in terms of ruqyah, even though they, you know, others may do. So this is just the quality of their righteousness. Now, wallahu ta'ala alam. Should the beard be trimmed in fear of persecution? What are the rewards of being obedient to the husband? Well, trimmed. It depends on what you mean by trimming. There's trimming where one, you know, shaves the part that grows on the neck, which is not okay. That part of trimming, that kind of trimming is unacceptable, according to the form of that, FYI. If you mean by trimming, it's long, and you want to make it shorter. Then Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma used to grab whatever was beyond the fist from their beards, and they used to trim that. And the ulama say they would have not done so unless this was from there, accepted according to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some of the ulama allow that you trim beyond the fist. Yani if you grab your whole beard and it grows beyond the fist, you may cut that if you believe that this is correct. Whereas other ulama say, don't touch it. Leave it alone. This is another form of trimming. Trimming beyond that is a no-no. Is a no-no. Meaning, twice no. You cannot do that. And if one does that, then one is disobeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, the worst is shaving totally with the razor, with the blade, where it's just skin. That's the worst in terms of disobedience. And then the more hair, the better, right? So there's levels of disobedience. But for persecution, if someone is afraid, if they go back home, he will be, and they're sure, like some countries, they will be arrested at the airport, taken, you know, for interrogation as terrorists. And they have a fatwa from an alim who allows them, then this is another case where the alim will say, okay, I've listened to your explanation, I believe these dangers are valid, this is a possible potential danger for you, you may be persecuted, in which case the alim give him an individual fatwa for that individual to trim his beard. That's it. Don't open the door, because the shaitan will tell all of us that we're going to be persecuted. My boss will persecute me. My kafir will persecute me. My neighbors will persecute. My wife will persecute me. We'll never finish. So everybody will go around without beards because of fear of persecution. So this is very limited, in a very limited angle, and we keep it as such. Otherwise, a beard is an obligation on the Muslim male according to the four madhahib. The four imams of the madhahib in total agreement that you must grow your beard. Not so you can be called mutawwi', not because you're trying to do some fashion, not because you just want to obey Allah and His Messenger. We were commanded in Islam to let our beard grow, so we do so. It's as simple as that. There's no negotiation, there's no discussion. It's as simple as that. If someone follows another opinion, they need to bring their evidence. What is one's evidence that this is only an option for you? When they bring it, then we... Yes, you have an evidence?
Can we say that the requirements for you to let your beard grow, if you grow a beard, but there are races of people that do not grow a beard.
Right, yes.
You say to that person, you have to grow a beard.
No, you have to leave it alone, we say.
Could we say that if you're capable of growing a beard, then you're required by someone to grow a beard.
Absolutely.
But to say everybody must grow a beard is not correct, because there's some Muslims or people that just don't grow a beard.
Right, of course. Now this is technically speaking in language-wise. Yes, if I want to rephrase my language, then leave your beard alone rather than grow your beard. Because as the brothers mentioned, no one can grow his beard. You don't, you know, water your beard and put some vitamins and, you know, just next day it's like a plant, right? That's not, so you do not grow your beard, you let your beard grow. If your beard grows, leave it alone. Is that better? Inshallah. Okay, so I'm sorry. I just get excited during the Q&A.
Those are the people of
Jannah. Yeah, the people of Jannah will not have any beards. Maybe if you know you wish for having a beard there, Allah may give it, Allahu A'lam. But they say Jurd, yeah, they will enter Jannah and they will have no beards. The men in Jannah will have no beards. But in the dunya, you leave it alone for the sake of Allah. What are the rewards of being obedient to the husband? Jannah. Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ said, if the woman prays her 5 daily prayers, and she fasts the month of Ramadan, and she performs, she mentions the pillars of Islam, وَأَطَاعَ زَوْجَهَا, and she obeys her husband, she will enter Jannah from any of the doors that she likes. So obeying the husband is, for the sister, a key to Jannah. But what if the husband tells her, let's watch a movie that has some haram? Then there's no obedience to the husband when it entails disobedience to Allah. So obedience to the husband is conditional to him asking the sister to obey Allah. If he asks the sister to disobey Allah, then there's no obedience, not to the husband, not to the parents, not to anyone. So if the sister obeys the husband in ma'roof, in that which is good, then her reward is Jannah bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. This is according to the fatwa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the ruling of someone who denies a hadith in Bukhari in Muslim? He is deviant, misguided, and he is opposing the ulama and the believers. And Allah says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever opposes the messenger after the truth has been made clear to him or her, and they follow a path other than the believers, then we will allow them to travel upon that path, and we will prepare for them Jahannam, what an evil abode. In this particular ayah, Allah made the way of the believers part of following the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and not opposing him. And the Muslims have agreed from early on until today that there is no book more authentic after the book of Allah than Sahih Bukhari, and follow the Sahih Muslim. So for someone to negate that and claim that these books are inauthentic is in fact denying and going against the majority of the Muslim Ummah, and he's holding a position which he has no basis for. These books are known for being the most sound books of narrations. So this position held by some is an incorrect position. They need to repent to Allah. If they're scholars of hadith, if he's a alim in hadith and he studied the chain of narrators and he came to find that this particular hadith in Muslim may have had some issue, then this is a alim who is basing it on ilm and knowledge and understanding. Not someone who doesn't know, you know, his as they say, his elbow from his whatever, his knee, and then gonna come and say, "Wallah, no, Bukhari Muslim. This is, I don't accept any narration in Bukhari Muslim." On what grounds? On what basis, ya akhi? He will have no basis, no grounds. So then if the alim of hadith has some reservation concerning something, then this is another discussion. There were some who did. But the ummah, the ammat al-muslimin, the general masses of the Muslims, they consider these books of narrations as the most authentic after the book of Allah, the Quran. And then they followed with the Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawood and others. Na'am. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yes?
Can you please clarify about Gurumin as female? You mentioned translation as spouse. Some others have it as, of course, maids or
maidens.
Or maids or companions as neutral to both male and female.
Right. That position is incorrect. If you go back to the tafsir of the ulama, Ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayhi, and others, it is agreed that what is intended by Hur al-Ain are female. Females, not as explained by some that it is a matter where it could be men for the women and women for the men. That's not what Hur al-Ain means linguistically according to the understanding of the Muslims from early on until today. So even though this position is held by some, if you refer to the tafsir of all of the ulama, you will find that all of them, when they speak of Hur al-Ain, they're speaking of females. Okay, because it mentions in one narration, in some of the narrations, I didn't quote it deliberately because of time, they don't have a menstrual cycle. Have you ever met a man with a menstrual cycle? No. So that means that they're different than the woman of this dunya by not having a cycle, meaning they're women. They're not, you know, a neutral gender, you know, where they could be applicable as for men they become a woman and for women become a man. Okay, this is not a correct position. Some people may do ijtihad, but you know, they may... Nah.
You mentioned about the ummah during before entering paradise, and the hypocrites is with them. What happened?
The hypocrites, Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Yawma yukshafu an saq wa yad'una ila sujudi fala yastati'un." On the day where Allah Azza wa Jal will expose his shin and they will be asked to prostrate, the hadith says the backs of the hypocrites will remain firm and they will be unable to bow. They will be unable to prostrate. And by that they will be recognized, they would become clear, because in the beginning they play the role that they're Muslims. Then they will be exposed as munafiqeen, and as Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The hypocrites are in the lowest level of the hellfire. So they will be put to test when the Muslims will prostrate to Allah Azza wa Jal, but the hypocrites will be unable to do so. Their backs will become hard like a rock. Now. Wallahu a'lam.
If it is ruqayyah in the past, by unknowingly, so the shall be disqualified from an among the 70,000?
Allahu a'lam. I've thought of that question before and I don't have an answer.
Okay. Even if he dependent from God.
Allahu a'lam. Allahu a'lam. The brother is asking, if someone had done a ruqya, he sought ruqya before knowing this hadith, and now that he knows the hadith, he doesn't want to do it anymore. Does that previous action of his disqualify him? Allahu a'lam.
Could you make it clear, some brothers are interested, they're saying it's ruqya, not ruqya.
Ruqya
is the name.
Ruqya, 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 no ruqya, na'am. Ruqya is, yani it's a form of remedy or treatment. Why recite in the Quran, na'am.
Your lecture have written in English. Your
lecture notes. Not all of them.
Online.
Not all of them. Most are in Arabic, and then I may find the English. I may not find the English. I may, you know, it's a combination of both. Usually, it's, for example, this is all Arabic, right? And you know, there's some of them that are all English. Some of them are Arabic and English. Why?
Because mashallah, there may be lectures in our paradise. But different presentation. Must we have something different also?
Alhamdulillah.
It's more, so we like to have that outline in that way, besides the video presentation being covered now.
Right.
From the related side, we could also counter-check and how easily and memorize
that. Tayyip, I'll try to upload it on the website, inshallah, as a document.
Yes. Where, writing, I mean,
as a document, with the same thing. I have made some changes, but that I usually do you know, before the lecture. However, still, inshallah, I'll try to upload it as a Word document where people can refer to it if anybody wants to refer to it in the future. And the website is www.onewaytoparadise.net. No digits, no space. So it's one word. Are ta'aweez allowed? And what are the qualities of a hypocrite? The ta'aweez are not allowed. The ta'aweez are of two kinds. One which includes satanic writings, symbols that make no sense, you know, different ways that people come, you know, these people who are involved in this kind of business, they come write some, you know, funky symbols on some papers and they pile them up into little things and they put them in a little bag and so on and so forth and they tie them and people think that this is means of protection. This is shirk. This is shirk, depending on a created object to protect you from Allah. The other kind is the Quran. And the majority of the Sahaba and the Ulama are of the opinion that it is not allowed even to use what is called as amulets. They're known as amulets, right? Where you pick up some Quranic verses and you know they used to put them when we were children. They would put them in a safety pin on your undershirt. And so if you go out, you know, playing with the kids, halas, you know, Allah will protect you because of Ayatul Kursi. That is also actually not acceptable, according to the most popular opinion among the Sahaba and the Ulama. So ta'weed are a form of shirk if they are not from the Quran. If they're from the Quran, it's a form of innovation. And most of the Ulama do not allow it, because it may lead to shirk, where someone will depend on that rather than depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu A'lam. The second question, what are the qualities of a hypocrite? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two narrations. One of them, he said, Ayatul Munafiqu Thalath. The qualities of the hypocrite are three. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ. If he speaks, he lies. وَإِذَا أُتُمِنَ خَانْ. And if he is entrusted with something, he will betray you. وَإِذَا عَهَدَ فَجَرْ. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفْ. أحسن. And if he gives you a promise, he will not fulfill his promise. So, you know, I'll see you, you know, this, unless he has a valid excuse. He always promises people, I'll pay you tomorrow, I'll do this for you, and he doesn't do it. And another hadith, he mentions the fourth quality, وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. When he disputes with someone, he overreacts. يعني he'll be, you know, he'll have a disagreement with someone, and he'll make a big deal. He will become, يعني, extreme in his reaction. So these are the qualities of the hypocrite. Then the hadith says, and a Muslim will continue to have a quality of hypocrisy so long as they have one of these qualities, until he rids himself of that. So we will have a quality of minor hypocrisy, which does not make you among the disbelievers, right? But this is a quality which may lead to Jahannam, until one gives it up, right? But the major hypocrisy is claiming to be a Muslim while in fact disbelieving in Islam. Naam, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Anyways, in the Quran, you'll find many of their qualities. Among the qualities of the hypocrites, for example, and even in the Sunnah, they don't pray Fajr. They don't pray Isha with the Jama'ah. They're lazy. When they go to the Salah, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَةِ. When they get up for Salah, عَلَى طُولِ, they get tired. So there are certain qualities as well, other than the ones that I just mentioned. Wallahu a'lam. I would like to know about the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Will we cross it before the Hisab? Allah Ta'ala alam. Whether it is before or after, Allah Ta'ala alam. But there will be reckoning, and then there will be the Sirat, and then there will be those who will enter Jannah, and those who will be thrown into Jahannam. So, na'am, I don't know. The sequence of events is a very long discussion among the ulama in terms of what happens before what. So I personally don't have any detailed knowledge. So with that, you know, Allah Ta'ala alam. What do you mean?
There is no imam in Islam.
There is no word imam in Islam? Yes, there is.
Four imams like that.
Because he's an imam. What is an imam? Imam is someone, according to the definition of the ulama, one who has reached in his understanding of the deen, one who has reached the knowledge where he becomes one who leads people. Imam is a leader. The Prophet ﷺ said, يَا أُمُّ النَّاسِ أَقْرَأُهُمْ لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. the people should be led, ya'ummu, from the word imam. The people should be led in salah by the one who recites the book of Allah the most. So the word imam was used in another form, right? So imam is a leader. These four imams were among the leaders of Muslims. No one can deny that. There are others like Sufyan ibn Uyayna, Sufyan al-Thawri, and you know, and many others, Thawri and others. That does not mean that these imams were not the most popular. Until today, they are the most popular. So the ulama have called them imams. And so there's nothing wrong with that using that term. It's a description, it's an adjective. Okay, it's not a name as much as it is an adjective. Those who were ahead, and they were ahead, ya akhi. They've done a great favor for the ummah. The problem is the people that follow them. The problem is not with the imam, with the blind followers who turn them into gods, who turn them into people who are infallible. And they follow them blindly. This is the problem with the followers, not with the imams. The imam, they were trying to guide us to the Prophet ﷺ. If you ask Imam Abu Hanifa, what is his madhab? He would tell you, my madhab is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. He would not tell you, I'm a Hanafi. He was trying to tell you the sunnah. Now people came after him, became Hanafis and Shafi'is and so on and so forth. But the imam is a valid expression used for these imams. Wallahu a'lam. MashaAllah. 10:25. Okay, if you have any questions, inshallah, pending, we'll do them next lecture, inshallah, because the time I think is we've passed, you know, it's way beyond our limit. So jazakumullah khairan, and you will be informed about the next lecture, inshallah ta'ala, via SMS and email. If we don't have your email address or your phone number, you can come write it down on one of these pieces of paper and I will inform you accordingly. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, shadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.